more of the end times, if you look at the Bible doctrinally. What I find very interesting about the Bible is that it is not only pertinent for this day, but it is also telling you what's happening in the near future. And I find it interesting that pastors, churches, seminaries, and all this stuff, they try to limit the Bible to a very small section of beliefs that they benefit from. And they miss all the different ideas that the Bible gives. It deals with a lot of different topics that people overlook, not just, quote, religion. It deals with science. It deals with economics, governing structures, health, physical health. It has ideas in that. And people often overlook those things. And so I want to show you how pertinent the Bible is again. James chapter 4. Let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do pray, ask you'd help us to understand your words. Help us to know how to apply it. Help us to honor you and exalt your words. And in a result of that, to be in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just pray you'd help us to draw closer to thee. And by chance, if someone's not born again, that they might see their need. In Jesus' name, amen. James 4:13. So often when you read through the Bible, you ask yourself, who's talking? To whom is he talking? And then the amazing thing about the Bible, the writers, God sometimes will put them into the future, like a time-traveling machine, but yet when they write, they will write present tense. So like the book of Revelation, God moved this guy 2,000 years into the future, and then he had to write what he saw with his 90 AD language. So that's why you see like and as so much in Revelation. Because you've never seen some of those things before. James, if you go to James at the beginning of the letter, it says it's to the 12 tribes. So he's writing to Jewish people. But he's writing them, chapter 5, verse 3, about the last days. The last days of what? The last days of the big calendar that God has. There's one great prophecy in the Bible that lays out God's calendar for the first and second coming of Christ. It's called Daniel's 70 weeks. 69 of them are done. A little bit of the 70th is done, the way I understand it. And so then the Lord has some unfinished business he's got to deal with Israel. And so in James, he's kind of taking the writer, jumping him into that unfinished business time. And you and I have actually experienced some things about verse 13 where he says, go to now. Ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. So normally you could travel and do some free trade in other places, but try that in California right now. Now maybe if the Lord would direct you, maybe the Lord would allow you to get in and get out with that tyrant as a governor. But maybe not. And so James writes, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Isn't that not amazing this past year? How quickly the entire world was brought into, quote, enslavement, or actually deception. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. So when we look at the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint first, we can kind of look at it from God's perspective. When we look at the Bible from an instructional viewpoint, that's where we get the benefits. And so we're trying to get those two to meet. And so the back of the Bible will show that the closer we get to this time period called the end, that life is more unstable. Now, is that not evident this past year? Okay, life very unstable, people very unsure, people are afraid. People who are studying are shaking their head like, can't believe that this is happening. Okay, but the Bible lays it out. And so James is warning here of the uncertainty of free trade. But yet, then there's an influence of God, if the Lord will. So God will intervene on occasion. So the intervention of the work of God within this world is illustrated throughout the Bible, where because of Adam's sin, God established some natural laws, and most of the time, God just lets the natural laws operate unhindered. So this spiritual being, on occasion, will come into this natural world to influence the events in the natural world. 2 Kings, I'm going to go into 2 Kings, but in 2 Kings, at the beginning of that book, you have Elijah as the main character. Remember Elijah? He cheated the Undertaker, and so he went up, but yet before he did that, God said, Elijah, I need you to get somebody to follow up your work. I need you to get somebody to continue the work of yours. And so Elijah went to a farm community, went into the back 40, and he found a guy named Elisha plowing, and he said, hey boy, I need you to come follow me. He said, man, you trumped on my corn there, you know. And so that's who Elisha. So then Elijah had the great translation, and then some of that power of Elijah went to Elisha. Now, Elijah is a character that, if you know your Bible, he's going to come back during the tribulation as the great witness, one of the two great witnesses. But Elisha follows him. So Elisha might be typifying events of the millennium where the invisible God, Jesus Christ, becomes the visible God to be king on earth, and you'll see a major intermingling of the spiritual and physical together in the millennial time period. Elisha kind of demonstrates some of that. If you would go to Colossians chapter 1, okay, one thing the Bible reveals in Colossians 1 is that as we're sitting here looking around, you know, maybe daydreaming, you know, maybe all this stuff, and thinking about, you know, the Bears winning or whatever, we're looking at the natural world, but if you and I had our eyes open, would we see maybe a devil in the corner over there? Maybe we'd see an angel behind me? I don't know. Would the Lord let us see those things? There's an invisible world right next to this, parallel to this visible world. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God? Now that who is Jesus Christ. Okay, the invisible God, God the Father, in the spirit world. The firstborn of every creature, so we have a supernatural being becoming a natural being in order to be the Savior of the world. By him, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Side by side, whether there be thrones, so there's physical thrones, visible and invisible thrones. Okay, that invisible one may be down in the lower dungeons of the Vatican. Okay, and then he says, or principalities, or powers, or things created by him and for him, for he is before all things, and by him all things consist, visible and invisible. You know, maybe if you smoke some weed and take a little crack, you might see some of the invisible world. You just might. It's not the way to do it. But it says, he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ deserves the preeminence. But unfortunately, usually when you hear Jesus Christ's name, it's usually a cuss word. But if you hear that cuss word, take advantage of it, because they open the door and they say, Jesus Christ, oh wow, I didn't know you believed in him. He's my Savior. I did that to a lady in a shoe store. And okay, yeah. She doesn't say, nobody says Muhammad. Nobody says Dalai Lama. Dalai Lama! They know in their spirit who the real God is. That's why they say that name. Okay, and that's why what people do. And so, when they open up a door like that, man, it is wide open. Take an opportunity and say something about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he deserves a preeminent place. Now, in Colossians, you have a parallel, the visible and the invisible. And if you go to the Bible, you're going to see a bunch that parallel that. Okay, where the visible would entail the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus said operates by violence, and the natural law. So the natural law is what God has established, and when people go against nature, Romans 1, they'll suffer the consequences. So if people go against nature, I was naturally born, he was naturally born a boy,
I think I'm a girl,
and he goes against nature, then they're going to suffer the consequences for that. The older they get, their body's going to tear apart, and if they don't keep taking the medication to inhibit the, you know, the gender, the natural gender, boy, is it going to come down ugly. They're going against nature. Okay, and so God has established this natural law. So you have natural law, then you have flesh. And in the world, that would be politics. Because you see politicians, you know, politics, a bunch of ticks, a bunch of bloodsuckers. Okay, and so you see that. In the invisible world would entail the kingdom of God, which Jesus said is within you. That is the supernatural world. And that's the spirit, and then that would lead into what we call religion, per se, and we'll use that word pretty loosely this morning on that idea, obviously biblical Christianity. Now, in most cases, God allows the natural laws to operate unhindered. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." It didn't say, whatsoever man a saved man soweth. It didn't say a lost man. Any man. And that's a natural law. You know, if you get, you know, have a nice, a wonderful religious ecumenical meeting on top of a building, you know, 30 foot top of a building, you've got the Dalai Lama, and you got the Buddhists, and you got the Catholics, and you got the Hindus, and you got some Baptists in there, and you got some Christians, and they all jump over the side, the natural law is splat. You know, and that's a natural law. God allows that natural law, and he does that to try to get people to understand, hey, there's a supernatural being that wants to influence you. So the Bible reveals these are parallel for us. Okay, so in the sports world, as I used last week to understand the natural world, in the sports world, you'll have a coach on the sidelines who is a representative of the supreme power. And on occasion, he will call a timeout and the players will come to him where he can intervene. So the Lord Jesus Christ on occasion will call a timeout. We kind of call that church service. And then he will guide us and direct us in that. Now the coach doesn't run out on the court because he'll get a teed up. Okay, but this is a demonstration of the Lord often just allows the natural laws to take place, and then on occasion the Lord will intervene, and on occasion we can ask the Lord to intervene, and he might do it. But he might not either. Okay, if you will, I'll demonstrate this in the Bible. 2 Kings chapter 6, and that's where we go back to Elisha. And this portion of the Bible is an exciting portion of the Bible. It's not the, you know, the begat and all that stuff. It's not the Ezekiel 40 to 48, you know, the millennial temple, this tatchet, you know, and all that stuff. And, oh, man, Lord, are you kidding? Okay, and so this is the exciting part in 2 Kings chapter 6. This is Elisha. And it says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us." Okay, it's too narrow, it's too small. We got to build something. "So let us, we pray thee, unto Jordan, go unto Jordan, okay, and take thee hence a beam, take every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go thee." So they are going to go find the woods, drop some trees. Okay, and then they're going to build a log house. You know, that sounds kind of nice. Okay, and then in verse 3, "And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood." Now, they didn't have chainsaw. You know, they didn't have that. It's a manual labor. You know, and it's like if one guy bought this chainsaw at this, place, and he took it out to the woods and couldn't get it to work, and he's all upset with it, and he brought it back to the guy, and the guy said, "This thing is garbage. I need something else." And the guy fired it up, and he said, "What's that noise?" He didn't know about that noise, you know. So the idea is that this guy was using the old way, an axe, verse 5, but as one was felling a beam, the axe had fell into the water. And what's natural law going to do? It's going down. Density. It's heavier than water. It's going down. Okay? And he says, "Alas, Massifer is borrowed." Oh, boy. Typical Baptist, borrowed something and lost it. Hey, when you borrow something from somebody, make sure you return it in the same fashion you got it. That is a biblical thing. And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick. That don't make sense. Cast it in thither, like that's going to help. And the iron did swim. So did that stick have a magnetic force in there? Or did an unseen angel grab that thing and just floated it to the top? You know? I mean, the Lord walked on water. And it wasn't ice. Now, I've walked on water, but it was ice. Okay, and so we have something invisible taking place. And now, from God's perspective, it's not a big deal. From our perspective, I'm sure guys would say, "Ooh, I've never seen that before. Who's this guy?" Okay, then we keep reading, verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred. So here's the natural law. Kingdoms of heaven operate by violence. Syria is on the northeast corner of Israel. So they warred against Israel. Yeah, that's normal. Natural law. Took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such place shall be camp." So we're going to set up our military camp here. Of course, the king is going to be way back in the back, you know, safely. You know, he sends the pawns out there to do his bidding while he's back there clipping his nails, you know, or, you know, reading the funny papers. And it says, "And a man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." So Elisha had an inside scoop. He had an intelligence with God. They did this under the Old Testament. Now, this capability is not brought into the New Testament. Rats. Sure help in the stock market if you know that. Okay, and so he knew the military strategy because God told him, and he told the king of Israel, the commander-in-chief, saying, "Okay, they're going to be here. Don't go this direction because they're going to try to catch you off guard there." They went a different direction, and the king of Syria said, how's this guy knowing this stuff? Okay, so when you read down, the king of Israel sent to the place which a man of God told him and warned him of, saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Assyria was sore troubled for this thing. Yeah, of course. And called his servants and said to them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" So he's saying, we got a double agent in here. He never considered the invisible world. He considered the natural world. And then one of the servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." Don't tell your wife this. Your room is bugged. I mean, a little birdie told me this. I mean, somebody's got bats in the belfry. And so if you study those small winged creatures, you learn about the spirit world. Now, man will say these things, but they don't think about it. Well, the little birdie told me, now the bird you really need to listen to is the Holy Ghost. That's the right bird. And the Bible portrays the Holy Ghost as the dove, but the unclean birds are portrayed to be unclean spirits. So Elisha had a direct communication source from an invisible source. They're side by side. Okay, then he says, and he said, "Go and spy where he is, that we may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he's in Dothan." So they figured out the town where he's staying, Elisha. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about for one man. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not. And like the kid said, Are you crazy? They've got tanks out there, man. Hey, don't worry about it. And then he's looking for a straitjacket. This guy is out of his gourd. No, he sees the invisible world right beside the visible world, side by side. Now, you and I, in our age, we need to take this by faith. Now, there's occasions that if you have some experience and watch people's eyes, when you witness to them, you bring up some idea of the topic, if you watch their eyes, you might see their eyes glass over. I've seen them glass over instantly. And right at that time, an unseen spirit came in and blinded their eyes. Or that unseen spirit will come and cover their ears, and you're talking and they don't hear you. And boy, you're dealing with a spirit being there. As soon as you see something like that, you watch, you study people's eyes, and you can kind of see, because when you study their eyes, you're looking into their soul almost. And the eyes often give it away. When somebody can't hide, when somebody can hide things from their eyes, you're dealing with a real reprobate, real passive being. And so I've watched that. And now I know. Okay, I gotta maybe possibly throw a prayer out there to try to get this spirit gone, so that this person has a possibility of opening your eyes. Okay, so in this case, Elisha says, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And the servant is like, Are you crazy? And then Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of a young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people. And then you read the storyline, it's kind of funny what he did. And that's them prophets, they were ornery at ways. But there's an invisible army right there. Do you see an army around us? We take it by faith. Okay, because in the New Testament we don't live by sight, we live by faith. But it's there. There's an army there. Okay, and so the idea, Paul said this, he brought this into the New Testament where he said, there is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. So you as an individual are a dichotomy in that world, but a trichotomy if you deal with the trinity of the individual. But as a natural man and a spiritual man, or a natural body and a spiritual body, I'm looking at the natural body, but God sees your spiritual body. So they're side by side. Okay? And so that goes with the world. Now, in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel had this vision where he was praying about something, and an angel took 21 days to get to him. I don't know if he went the scenic route or what he did, but it took him 21 days to get there, and then he gave him the answer, and then that's the first time the word scripture is found in the Bible. Very first time. So the scripture tells us what's going on in this invisible world. And it tells us, natural man, what you and I can do to influence that spiritual world. Okay, so if you would, 1 Peter chapter 5. The second thought is this, is what the world tries to tell us, what religion tries to tell us, is that this spiritual aspect is millions of miles away at the end of the galaxy. Hence, it makes you feel like you're alone. And when a person feels alone and deprived of social contact, like these tyrants did to the older generation this past year, and let many of them die alone, okay, where the solution was worse than the problem, and then they cry about, you know, wearing your mask. Yeah, but it's jerks like you that made people die alone. When you don't wear yours when you go to the restaurant, you two-bit hypocrite. And besides, I thought you're pro-choice, where you have a right to do with your body what you want. Which I have a right to do with my body what I want. And so forth and so on. I mean, you know, you try to deal with these people, the arguments are so much against them. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But the next verse, notice the next verse, where he says this, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You get comfort knowing that other people are going through the same issue you're going through. You're not alone. You know, there were, when I was a freshman in high school, you know, whopping 5'2" tall kid, you know, a little stupid little farm kid going to high school. I had two thoughts come into my head, you know, they kind of got lonely. But the two thoughts that came into my head as a freshman was, one is enjoy high school because it's going to go fast. And I did. And the other thought was that if you got an issue, don't worry about it. A week from now, it's going to be gone in most cases. And that, you know, you got that big whopping zit in the forehead. Don't worry about it. It's going to be gone in about a week anyway. So don't let it bother you. And so those are, I don't know where those thoughts came from. I have not a clue where they came from. I guess the Lord. But I did enjoy my time through high school, as quiet, as introvert as I was. Okay, but I realized that, hey, you're not the only one that has these issues. You're not the only one that has a problem. Everybody is. One of the things is the world tries to make you feel alone. And then they try to make God at some distant planet called Teman. I've had people show me that, and oh yeah, he came from Teman. Oh yeah, right. You know, okay, let's go back to the sports world. Okay, the owner of a football team, he has a domed stadium. And in the domed stadium, where does the owner reside? Usually at a high-up booth, observing the team. Rarely does he come down, but at times he does come down. But he's right there closely looking under the dome, and he's kind of observing what's going on. He's right there. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 11, has the firmament like the dome, and the throne is right above looking on us. You see, things are much smaller than we think. In our American spread out country, when we read the Bible, when we read about Jerusalem, we don't realize that Jerusalem in landmass is smaller than Lowell. In landmass, very small. And the nation of Israel is smaller. It's 1/4 the size of Indiana, if not 1/5 the size of Indiana. That's why these people would go from place to place, and they knew everyone and everything, because it's compacted. Psalm 122 verse 3 says Jerusalem is compacted. Now if you go there, you get to see that. And you can walk around the city in about an hour and 15 minutes. Okay, it's very compacted. And it's divided in four quarters. Okay, and so when the Lord Jesus is on the east side on the Mount of Olives, then he can walk down into the city and be in the city in 10 minutes. And everything's close. And the world is like that too. God is like that. Now, God is a spirit, and he's everywhere, but he's right there. And when people tend to think I'm all alone, don't buy into that, because you're not. You're not alone. It's a ploy of Satan. Okay? And the idea here is, what about the supernatural God? When does he come in and influence the natural world? Well, his son Jesus Christ did. He came in to this natural, he took on flesh. Now that supernatural God says this in Isaiah 55 verse 6. He puts the responsibility on you and I. Where he said, now I know he addressed this to Israel, but he also tells this to the world. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That's our obligation. God is not a Calvinist. He puts the obligation on us. God is not a deist. So he wants you and I to seek after God. Now I know the average, just because the way life is, we're busy working, trying to make a living. You know? And then people think, oh, they're busy. I actually, you won't believe it, but I had a guy in jail tell me that he was too busy to read his Bible. I looked at him, smiled, and said, okay. But we have all these time-saving devices in our culture, and we don't have time to read the Bible or seek after God. Isn't that amazing how that works? We have all these distractions. That's our problem. But what God will do in a culture, and you can see this with Israel, he'll have a man, a prophet, who will be kind of an outcast, kind of nutty, kind of seeing the things that's going on behind the scenes, and he'll warn the people, but they won't pay attention to him because he's only one guy. But then, when it starts affecting the entire country, then people's eyes are starting to get woken up. And then that one guy, amazingly, I thought you were kind of nutty, but some of the things you've been saying are coming true. Now, the history of Israel, when you read the Old Testament, provides a lot of examples about God's intervention. The history of America parallels, very similar, the history of Israel. Okay, the difference is that Israel was chosen by God to be a unique nation, where in America, the colonists, the people of America, chose God. That is a difference. Now, there are a lot of parallels. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you'll see on occasion after you had Saul, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, and then Rehoboam, it starts going through a series of bad king, maybe a good one, bad one, bad one, bad one, bad one, good one. God occasionally would intervene with a good king to fulfill justice. Now, a lot of injustices occur, and most injustices, will not see justice in this life. And if you're dealing with anybody, and as soon as they believe in justice, just smile and say, that tells me you know God, don't you? No, what do you mean? I'm an evolutionist. Oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. You know, I've got one rooster and about 17 hens. I don't know, maybe 16 hens. I don't know. You know, and, you know, when one of them dies, we don't have a funeral. We don't have remorse. You know, the other hens will just walk around it, step on it, might peck on it. You know, I'll take it out when I discover there's a dead hen in there, throw it out the back, you know, and let the coyotes eat it or some maggots or whatever. And you know, I have never yet had one of them hens complain about the immorality of that rooster. I mean, he rapes them hens. He mounts them and rapes those hens, and none of them complain. That's the jungle. That's what evolutionists should do if they're consistent. And if you're talking with one of them having a, you know, kind of an ornery situation, and you're talking to one of these, you think it came from a monkey? You really believe that? No, there's science to prove that. Okay, then strip naked and walk around here, just like a monkey does. Come on, do it right now. Come on. No shame. Clothes tells me you've met God. That's what tells me that. And you just got to smile and kind of laugh about it. Because they're not thinking. They're not reasoning the thing out. Okay, but what God does is he'll intervene. Okay, in the Old Testament, there's a bad, raunchy king, Ahab. Ahab and Hillary. Okay, or maybe Ahab and horse face Harris. I'm not sure. Okay, but Ahab was a bad king, a raunchy king. And God said, I want judgment to take place. And he called a guy named Jehu. Jehu, he drove furiously. You can read him in 2 Kings 9 and 10. Oh man, I love his techniques. Great technique. Everybody who believes in Baal, come here. We're going to have a worship service for Baal. I love Baal. You love Baal. We all love Baal. And everybody shows up to worship Baal. And then he had his troops on the outside. As soon as I ring the bell, come in and just cut them up. And he cut them up. He had judgment. Jehu. Well, Israel goes by the wayside, and then Judah comes along. Now, with Jehu, he was the physical aspect. The invisible was Elisha. He was the spiritual aspect. In Jerusalem, there were two boys that grew up together, Jeremiah, Josiah. Josiah became a king when he was 8 years old. Can you imagine being a king at 8 years old? King James became a king at 1.5. Okay, but Josiah brought a great revival and judgment to the evil side, to the dark side in Judah. When Josiah passed off the scene, everything went back into declension. Even though Jeremiah was still there, they didn't want to pay attention to Jeremiah. Now, in our culture, okay, in church history, you have Philadelphia, which is a great church history time, but you talk about a drop, Laodicea. How quick. Isn't it amazing how quickly the world was brought under deception in less than 2 months? The Antichrist has no problem. No problem. But and I'm speculating here, is the Lord giving America a Jehu or Josiah in Trump? Now, in my lifetime, I have never heard a president say Jesus Christ in a good light except for this man. In my lifetime, Clinton should have moved the embassy to Jerusalem. He didn't do it. George Bush didn't do it. His fellow bonesman, John Kerry, didn't do it. Obama's not going to do it, but Trump did it. That's amazing. I've never seen the media hate a man the way they hate Trump. Before he was a president, the media loved him. Go back before he was running for office, you'll see a different reaction. Something's going on. Something deep is going on. Now, you know, I'm not optimism on this. How far is the Lord going to take this? I don't know. I'll be surprised personally if he's not in office a second time. I really will. And will he start executing justice to the pedophiles? I hope so. I don't know. Is God, but I do know this. If that does take place and good things do happen in that realm, here's the problem in America. Is when he passes off the scene and a Jeremiah rises up, they're not going to pay attention to Jeremiah because they see the hypocrisy on the media, the left, but they're not looking at the hypocrisy of their pastor and the deception of the Christian colleges. They're not looking at the apostasy in the church. Hence, once this goes by the wayside, they're going to jump right back into it as quick as could be. And the Antichrist will have no problem. No problem at all. You see, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee." If you would, try John chapter 8. The ultimate goal of God is to find voluntary friends to fellowship with him. In John chapter 8, Jesus Christ made this statement in verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall..." A lot of times people will say, "set you free." But does the book say that? It says, "make you free." What is that? He said to the apostle, "I'll make you fishers of men." He didn't say, "I'm going to set you, make you." He'll make you an embodiment of freedom. Freedom of thought. Freedom to think. Freedom to think outside the box. Jesus said, "I'll make you free when you search the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." And then 36, he says, "And if I make you free, you'll be free indeed." Now that is a spiritual freedom in the invisible world. it might manifest into a natural freedom as it did at the beginning of this nation, where the believers of this nation sought the kingdom of God first and God gave them natural freedom. But as our country's gone away from this spiritual freedom, hence we're going to lose that natural freedom. You see, and so the original body politic of the original states had people who were made free because they sought God first. And they had one Bible then. The church today has multiple Bibles. If Americans want to get back to that liberty they had there, we need to get back to that one book they had. But sadly, in the Christian colleges, that book is the one they go against. You see, as Paul, the Apostle Paul, was standing in front of King Agrippa, he was bound in the natural world, but he was free in the spirit world. Totally free. Freedom of thought. And the others are captivated by their fears. You see, American Christians, they want this personal liberty, but they're overlooking the apostasy in their church. Hence, it's going to go right back into it. If God does allow this to go forward, the you and I's reaction is going to be the same either way. What's our reaction? How do we influence the spirit world? Well, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So that's our spiritual weapons. So keep praying. Don't demand God to bless America. We don't deserve it. Beg God for His mercy. And people that, you know, think about, oh, you know, came about America and all this stuff. Hey, you're on the boat, idiot. I mean, you want to keep the boat floating? Okay, so keep praying. And then get to back to the blessed book. It's called the Law of Liberty in James chapter 1. Because that's where the real power is. Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's our spiritual sword. That book will give us the big picture. Where people are all, if they put all their eggs in the basket of the visible world, people will be all emotional. If we put our hope in the invisible world, we know that God's got a plan. And He's just slowly marching along. And if we jump on the bandwagon, the Lord God will give us that peace. And we'll keep praying for that trump to sound. Jokingly, during the last trump of the second administration. Ha ha. No, but we'll just keep, and if not, hey, the Lord's still in control. We thank God for that, that's for sure. So if we look at that here, right beside us, we got the spiritual and the invisible and the visible side by side. When the invisible steps through this veil and shows up in the natural world, it's like, oh! They see both worlds, we don't. But we can see that world by faith when we stay in this book and enjoy the pleasures of God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask You'd help us to see how pertinent this book is. And Lord, You know what's happening. You know what's happening in this country and which is going to affect the entire world. And I pray that You'd help us to recognize that we need to pray. We need to spend time in Your Word. We need to recognize that You're right here. You are spirits everywhere. Jesus Christ is in my body. The Holy Ghost is in me. And Lord, You've given us a book so that we can see the insight into the invisible world and see what's going on and what You do. And I pray that You'd help us to spend our time seeking first the kingdom of God. And if you want to add that natural freedom, oh, yeah, sure, we appreciate that. But I know a lot of people are really confused at this time. And help us to be able to relieve that confusion. Help us to be faithful to Thee. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. God has given Israel as an example to all nations. And so if we look at the history, the risings, the fallings of Israel, and if we look at it from the visible perspective and the invisible perspective, then we pretty much can see what's happening in our country. The visible perspective and the invisible perspective. But we make sure we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is still going to have His calendar come through, and we're looking forward to the day when we hear Him say, "Come up hither." Big sonic boom takes place, and instantly we're in heaven. It's not that far away. It's pretty close. And we'll enjoy the presence of the Lord. Lord, I thank You that that promise in Isaiah, that passage where it said, "Thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee." And Lord, I dare say, I do believe that it's going to get rocky in the next month. Some things are going to be strange going on. I just pray You'd help us to keep our strength and faith in Thee. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.